Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the opportunity to be here. We ask, God, you give us strength, dear God, to be able to stand, Lord, and for you to anoint us, Lord, to minister your word tonight with this little Bible study, dear God, that we are looking at. We ask, dear God, for your mercies, Lord, and your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. You may be seated and just keep your Bibles handy, because we're just going to go through a few verses at a time. I believe we'll be able to finish out this chapter. As I had said on Sunday, I'm feeling led to continue on with the thought that I'd got from here. So I'll continue that on Sunday. Concerning these, as Brother Adam called them, homemade religions, and really what does it mean to seek out your own salvation, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we'll continue that on Sundays. But I want to go ahead and finish out this second chapter of Philippians so we can continue on with our teachings on Philippians here. And so I'm going to, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Now this is Paul. We've talked so much about the Philippian church and what a wonderful church and wonderful people they were. And Paul was writing to them. They were very much instrumental in the support of the gospel and support of Paul's ministry in furthering the gospel. And Paul, you know, at this time was in prison, and so the Philippians were concerned with Paul's welfare and things, but Paul was also concerned with them. Not that he was worried, that he didn't have the worries with them like he did the Corinthian church. Corinthian church, every time he turned around, there was something coming up. There was some kind of drama or some kind of thing every time he turned around with Corinth. So you can see, therefore, why Brother Branham actually dubbed the books of Corinthians, as he called them, Corinthians, books of correction. Paul was having to constantly deal with things there and constantly bring correction to them. But it wasn't that way with the Philippians. And they were a very good, sound, solid church, and they had done a lot to, and that's not throwing off on the Corinthian church, all right? The thing that I would say, with the Corinthian church, you know, boy, they just really needed to get it together and move and get moved from point A to point B, you know, and on. And it seems like from the things that you see that Paul had to continuously deal with, that if I was myself in Paul's shoes, I'd be thinking, you know what? I've been here all these years, and we still look like we're at day one. You know, we didn't seem like we're making a lot of progress here. But it wasn't that way with the Philippian church. Philippian church, boy, they got it together, and they was about getting the word of and the gospel out there and doing all they could, you know. And so they weren't always looking to Paul for what Paul could do for them, but what could they do for Paul? And they were a very good, sound church. But Paul wasn't concerned with them for that. It was just, it was actually, you know, the times that, like we mentioned, Paul was always pointing to them saying, look, this you seeing me in prison is not that we're losing out. It's not that the gospel's not continuing. The gospel is still getting out. And Paul would tell them, look, about the ones, as we had mentioned, that stood guard, the Roman soldiers there, being led to Christ. So, you know, it was God right in the enemy's camp, calling out elect from right within the enemy's camp. And so Paul was always just trying to encourage the Philippians, because they are just like any other Christians. Satan constantly was trying to bring discouragement, was constantly trying to point out, you know, things to try to convince them that something was wrong, you know. And so Paul was just encouraging them, look, nothing's wrong. Yeah, this is just the devil at his work, but it's not stopping God. And so Paul wanted to know, you know, how they were doing. So he was telling them, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And you know, knowing about Timothy, you know, Timothy, Paul actually brings up about Timothy, actually in 1 Timothy, the book that Paul wrote of 1 Timothy, and he tells him, don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to thee by prophecy, laying on of hands of the presbytery. But see, actually, the gift that was in Timothy, what Paul was saying there, he wasn't saying that they gave Timothy the gift that he had by laying on of hands. But what it was Paul, Brother Branham said, Paul recognized that Timothy was a gifted man. He recognized the ministry that God had gifted Timothy with, you know, and this was something that many times, you know, you realize that a man actually got gifts and callings are without repentance. We know the Bible says that. And so a man comes to God, he accepts him as his Savior, he dedicates his life to him, God fills him with the Holy Ghost and is working within his life and things. But if God has placed a gift in that man, it's for God to use that gift of a ministry. But there's times where many times those individuals, you think, well, they would recognize, know right off, God placed this gift within them. Many times they're very reluctant. That's why Brother Branham would say, man running from the presence of God, he says, God uses the one that's usually, he uses the one that's running from it, not the one that's wanting it and wanting to have it. I said to Brother David the other day, I don't understand why anybody'd want to be a preacher, you know. I've seen some young men in my day and time, and at one time I was a young man. I'm not anymore. I've seen them, and it was like, you know, they come to God and that, and then all of a sudden they think, well, they really want to, I don't know if they really want to do something, or do they think it'll make them something, you know, some kind of position or give them some kind of a something, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. You think about, you know, and I talk about all these different ones I've seen in my life that say, I want to be a pastor. I believe God called me to be a pastor. And many times you can look and see that, I'm not saying God didn't call them to be a preacher, but if they don't fit the qualifications for being a pastor, then God didn't call them for that, you know. And you know, of course, you know, we say, well, qualifications, being married, having children, all these different things and things like that, you know, and so forth and that. And I know there's other things we can look at. Paul was never married. Paul never had children, you know, and yet he actually pastored the church in Ephesus for 3 years. But and then Paul actually turned the church of Ephesus over to Timothy to pastor, you know. But then look what Paul told Timothy. Paul told him, look, here's the qualifications. You need to be married. You need to have children. You need to have your house in order. Yeah, you know. But just having those things isn't the end of the qualifications, because God has a fivefold ministry. There's five different gifts within the ministry. And the thing about it is, the character of each one of those gifts is really a lot different. And you know, the character of an evangelist couldn't pastor a church. he'd burn the church up. You know, a pastor, honestly, friends, I'll tell you this. You know, if you had generally, from what I have, my experience, not just from my own life, but from what I've witnessed of others, a pastor is one that he can teach, but he's really not a teacher. But he can make you think he's a teacher at times. He can really teach. And then God can anoint that pastor, and he can come out and preach you an evangelistic message, you know, and set things on fire. But then, you know, he's there as a shepherd, and he works with the flock, and he labors with the flock. And we realize, Brother Bram said, talking about the pastor, said, he's the ox of the team, of the fivefold ministry team. He's the ox. He says, he bears the burdens of the people. Friends, look. A man that God hasn't gifted to do that, he could be gifted to preach. But if he's not gifted to pastor, I'll tell you what, a church will drive him crazy. I can tell you this, I never wanted to be a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home. I knew what it meant. I knew what it was like. I watched my dad, you know, and that. I wanted to evangelize. You know why? Because I figured I didn't have to deal with the stuff. I could just come in, preach like a house on fire. You know, don't tell me your problems. I'll just preach on them as God gives them to me, and then I'm gone and on my way. You know, and that's kind of what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be there and deal with that stuff. But that's not what God called me to. You know, God called me to this, and he... And the thing is, when God calls the man to something, he equips him for it. You know, he equips him to do it. You know, and here, Paul, this gift was in Timothy, and Paul recognized that gift. And you know, this goes back to Brother Branham making a statement about, you know, about people says, you know, look, what you think about God can affect even your grandchildren. And Brother Branham refers actually to two things within the scripture that to back up what he's saying on that. And the first thing, of course, is where he says that it gave, God credited Levi to giving tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. So Levi was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And so while he was in the loins of his great-grandfather, God credited to him. That's one of the things that Brother Brown points out by saying that. The other one is here with Timothy. He says, because Paul points out and says, the gift which is in thee, it came from your grandmother Lois. Not that Lois was a preacher, but that this you know, I think about many times I look at different families, and sometimes you'll see a family where there's a minister, you know, a pastor, you know, and then within his family, sometimes like with my father's family, you know, that me and my brother both here God gave, you know, the gift running right there, and here we are, both of us pastors, you know. But that's not, you know, a hard, fast rule. If your dad's a pastor, you're going to be. No, that's not what that means. But this thing is that God will actually move and work right on down through families. It may skip a few generations. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that a man has to have that somewhere back in his flesh and blood heritage for him to ever be able to, for God to use him and God use him for that. No. But many times God does move through families that way. You know, I think about Brother Ray Erickson. You know, his oldest boy, Ishai, me and him, we grew up, we were best friends. And that, you know, and so there was Ishai, and then there was his brother Brian, and then there was his brother Matthew, and then his brother Benjamin. So there's four boys in that family, you know, and two daughters, you know, Mary and Martha. And so, you know, but out of the four boys, none of them are preachers. But then Brian, the second one, he has a son named Nathan, and Nathan's a preacher, you know. And then his daughter Mary, she marries to a young man that was about my age. His name was Darren Hatfield. I grew up with him too. And so they married. They had a son, and his name's Isaac Hatfield. And so he's a grandson of Brother Ray Erickson, and he's a preacher. And, you know, and then I think about when not long ago, you know, some of our family, different times, you know, sometimes families get together. A lot of times they ain't got together, and the other times they get together, it's at a funeral or something, you know. And I was down in West Virginia a few years back, and, you know, there was me and my brother and my mom's brother's boy, his oldest boy, his name's Robbie, Rob Brown, and then the three of us were there, you know, and so they said, well, my goodness, your granddad was a pastor, you know, or a preacher, and you're a preacher, and you're a preacher, and you're a preacher, and one of my aunts said, yeah, it kind of runs in the family, you know, and so God can move through that way. So here it come through this lineage from Lois, his grandmother, Brother Branham, you know, Paul actually pointed out and said, that's where that gift of God come down through there, you know. And it didn't have anything to do with flesh and blood, just how God was working it all. But Brother Branham pointed at that, saying, when he says, what you think about God can affect your grandchildren. And he goes back to this and says, look, Timothy's grandmother, who Paul said this, that God moved down through to Timothy. You know, so, and you know that Paul actually speaks about the faith of Timothy's grandmother and the faith of Timothy's mother. And that, because it was the grandmother Lois, that was his mother's mother. And so he speaks about their faith, unfeigned faith, you know. And so you see this, that their faith affected this young man, you know. But even without all that, he was born with that gift in him. And that was what Paul did. Paul recognized the gift that was in Timothy. And then recognizing that gift, then he began to give Timothy guidance into the ministry. You know, he couldn't give him a gift. He couldn't, you know, look, you either got a gift from God or you don't. You know, no man can give you one. And this is the thing, friends. I've seen people, that men that claim to have a gift that couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. You know, and you know, they just didn't have it. But the thing was, they wanted it, but God never gave it to them. They just didn't have it. You know, Brother Jim, he would say, he quoted this thing, he says, some man saw a big old P in the cloud, and letter P, and thought it meant for him to preach, and it actually meant for him to plow, you know. My mom, you know, she used to say, you know, that one of the things, you know, a saying that they used to have back in the Church of God said, Papa called and Mama sent, and some just packed up their bags and went, you know. And so, you know, your daddy and your mama, they might want you to be a preacher, but unless God calls you, you can't be, you know. But Paul recognized this gift was there, so he gave Timothy guidance. He laid hands on Timothy, not to give him a gift, but Brother Branham said, to bless him into the ministry that God had already gifted him with. To give him, he said, the right hand of fellowship and the blessing to go ahead and let, and to, for him to yield so God could use that gift that was in him. And so Paul, writing to them here, he was saying, listen, he's not just a gifted man. He's not just a preacher. But I'm telling you, he's like-minded as I am. You know, and Paul goes on to explain really what he's meaning by this, because he says, look at this, verse 24. I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. In other words, care for you, the people, the flock, the church. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so what it is, Paul's saying, look, this man, I see in him the heart of a pastor. I see within him the heart of a shepherd that will actually care for the flock, not somebody that's going to try to use you to promote his own kingdom or build his own kingdom or to promote his own agenda. But this man is going to care for you. He's going to actually submit himself to God to minister to your needs. And he said, because not all's that way. Paul's actually letting them know that this is actually a rare kind of heart that he sees in Timothy. And so he's telling them that he says, I expect that when Timothy comes to you, I'm going to be encouraged when Timothy reports back to me the state that you're in. That goes to what I was saying about the Philippian church. It wasn't that Paul was worried there was going to be some problems he was going to find out about. No, Paul had a confidence that when the word came back from Timothy, it was going to make Paul feel good. You know, Paul wasn't looking on this with, oh boy, man, I don't know what we're going to find out here. No, he said. He believed that it would bring him good comfort. That's what he's saying in verse 19. And he said, but then he's telling him, you know, this man, he's like-minded. He'll care for your state. And in verse 22, he said, but ye know the proof of him. He says, look, you know you can count on Timothy. You know that the gift is there. You have saw the proof of it. And he said, that as a father, a son with a father, he had served me in the gospel. So they had a lot of confidence in Paul. You know, they had witnessed the gift of Paul. They had witnessed the gift of God that was in Paul's life. They had witnessed Paul's character and how Paul actually cared for the churches and his love for them. So they knew this, you know, and Paul was letting them know, Timothy's the same as I am. You, as much as you've counted on me, you can count on him. Because he has been like a son in the gospel to me. You know, Paul actually says this in Timothy, the first chapter, when he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So he was letting him know, I've been like a father to him in the gospel, and he has been like a faithful son unto me. All right, now let's go on to verse 23. Him therefore, talking about Timothy, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So what he's telling him here is I'm getting ready. He hasn't sent Timothy to him. Now, you're going to find out how they're getting this message, this letter that he's writing here, this second chapter. You'll find out in the next verses who it is that's taking the letter. But in this letter, he's telling him, I'm going to send Timothy very shortly. But first, I'm waiting to see if I'm going to be able to accompany him and come with him because I really want to come back and see you. You know, and he said, but once I see whether I can or not, if I can't, then I'll send him on ahead, you know. And so, but he's just repeating his desire to them. I'm not sending him to you because I don't want to be bothered with you. I don't want to come. He's actually reaffirming his desire. He really wants to come. But if he is not permitted to come, then he says, don't worry, I'm going to send somebody that's as like-minded as me, and you will be cared for. And he says, and so then verse 25. Now here we find out who it is that's actually bringing this letter to the Philippians. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Ephrodius. Let's see if I can say that right. I even looked this up online to see how to pronounce this and said it a few times, and it's just a really difficult name for me. But anyway, this brother, a companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he ministered unto my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. Now, this man was actually from Philippi. He was from the Philippian church. And the Philippian church had sent him up to where Paul was, being held prisoner, to bring Paul things that they felt that he would need. He brought Paul an offering. He brought Paul letters from the church in Philippians. He brought him a message from the church in Philippians. But he was set up there as the word's actually an emissary. To know what that word means, it's one that's sent on a special mission. So he was sent as an emissary, one on a special mission from the Philippian church to come up there to minister unto Paul's needs, to deliver these messages and this offering to Paul, but also to stay there with Paul and minister to whatever needs that Paul had. Because as I said, the Philippian church, they were concerned with Paul's welfare. So they sent this man, this brother, from them up there to see to Paul's needs and take care of him. That's how concerned they were. And so, but while he was there, the brother became sick. And Paul doesn't say what the sickness was or how the sickness came on, but as you read through it, it would seem like that he actually just worked himself so hard getting there, risking his life, and then to take care of Paul and things, that he actually just was totally exhausted and got sick. And so Paul is writing, he says, look, I'm sending him back to you. Not because he's failed. He did not fail in the mission you sent him on. But I'm sending him back because you became worried about him when you heard he was sick. And I want you to know he's okay. And he says, and then when he heard that y'all were worried because of him being sick, you know, and that, he began to long to see you again. That's what Paul's saying there. He said, in verse 26, for he longed after y'all and was full of heaviness because he heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, Paul speaks about his relationship with this man, helping him and ministering unto him for his needs and things like that. And Paul said he was joyed by it. Paul speaks of him that it's a job, that he actually did do the job well. And he says, verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So this brother, God had mercy on him, and he actually recovered from his sickness, you know. And Paul said, that God had mercy on him, but not only him. He said, God had mercy on me. He said, because if this brother had died from this sickness that came on him, from him working himself so hard to take care of me, then I would have felt really a lot of sorrow about it. And he said, so God also had mercy on me. But now there's nothing to indicate from what Paul said that it was anything like a miraculous healing. You know, that you know, he was delivered of a disease or something like that. And that's why that many believe that he just had actually worked himself really hard and was just exhausted. And you know how a person, when you get really tired in your body and things like that, your immune system goes down. And then you become more susceptible to get sick. And that's what had happened to this brother. And he says, but God touched him and had mercy on him, and God healed him, and he recovered from the sickness. And now that he's covered from the sickness, I'm still here prisoned in Rome. I can't come to you. So he's really longing after you because he heard that you were worried about him because he'd been sick. And so you realize he loved the church. This man, this brother, he loved the believers back there, and those believers loved him. And so evidently, you know, you think about it, they had actually sent him on this mission, which meant they had a lot of trust and confidence in him. They believed that he would be able to carry out the work that they were sending him there for. And so they had a lot of confidence in him and trusted him, and they really loved this brother, which tells you, you know, he had a good reputation back there in the Philippian church. He was a good worker. He was a good brother. He, you know, he wasn't one that caused problems. He wasn't one that was always needing something from somebody or the preacher or whatever. But this was a man that actually gave it all, and he was a good solid person within the church there. It lets you know that. And so Paul then, so look at verse 28. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So now this is what Paul is saying. Paul's telling him, look, I'm not sending him back because he failed in what you sent him here for. And he did not fail because he got sick and couldn't do it. He said, it was actually, he gave no thought for his own life. He gave no thought for the pearls that he might have to face to actually come here and bring me what you sent to me. But and then what, you know, the sacrifice and the things that would require him to minister to my needs and take care of me in that, he gave no thought for himself. His thought was to do what you sent him here for. And he gave it, as Paul said, with no regard in his life. And sitting, and because of it, he said he got sick and was nigh unto death. So whatever he got sick from, he was ready to die. But that's why Paul said God had mercy on him and healed him, and he recovered. He says, and God had mercy on me because he was near to death. He was going to die. And I thought, my, if he dies because he was doing all this for me, I'm going to be filled with sorrow. And so Paul was letting him know that this personal attendant that the Philippians has sent on their behalf, that he assured him that it was not that he failed in any way. He did not fail. And that he said he served above and beyond the call of duty is actually what Paul is telling them by saying, you know, as he reads this here, I sent him therefore more carefully than when you had sent him again, that you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation, speaking about the man's reputation within the church, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. That's where we get this from, that what he did, he just worked himself so hard, not regarding his own life, that he says because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And so he's saying, look, he had a willingness to put the work of Christ first before his own personal safety or his own personal well-being, and said, which Paul was speaking about here, about his reputation. He was saying, look, this man's got a really noble heart. You know, you were right in sending him. You were right about him. And this whole sickness came on because he actually did above and beyond what you even sent him here for, you know. And so, and this phrase that Paul actually uses here. Now you got to realize, this was a place where they spoke Greek, you know. And so the type of life that was there and what they were aware of and how they would know in that. So when Paul used this not regarding his life, it's actually referring to something that they would actually say about, because there was people there, Christians, believers, that would actually go and minister at the risk of their own life unto people who had infectious diseases and people that had other illnesses that were transmittable. And they would go, and when you read back in history, you find that they actually called those people, you might not think this was a good term, but they actually called them gamblers, because they would say that they actually took a risk, you know, on their own life to help others. And so Paul's actually using this phrase here, not regarding his own life, and saying, look, he took a risk, but he was willing to risk his life to carry out the work of God that you sent him here for. And so that's why we believe from what Paul said here, that it was actually from overexertion the man did what brought about his illness. Now, what could this speak to us? You know, he said, to supply what was lacking in your service to me, what Paul makes a statement here, there in that verse 30, to supply your lack of service toward me, meaning what you weren't able to actually do, you sent him so he could do it in your stead. And so he because you realize the Philippians, they were generous and they had good intentions, and their gift that they sent to Paul, this man brought it. It made it to Paul. It ministered to Paul's needs. And so we for our own selves, we should think in our service for the Lord, we should have a heart that there's nothing lacking in our service until the job's done. You know, we should never be satisfied with just, well, I had good intentions and the job got half done. You know, if God gives us something, we are given a responsibility or something to do, then we need to give it our all to actually fulfill that, you know. And I'll tell you this, friends, when you do that, where you might be lacking or where you need strength, God will give you the strength. God will actually help you. You know, when God tells you to do something, as I said, Brother Bram said, he always equips you. And so if God's give you to do something, God's going to help you to do what he's had you to do. And that's what Paul was saying about this man. And he was given actually a good testimony of the man. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this little Bible study, Lord. And Lord, I wanted, to, Lord, just to bring this chapter to a close.